Well, I'd like to this morning continue our studies. Stand fast in the power of his might. We had a few weeks away from this, but I'm really bringing this whole teaching to its conclusion. And I keep saying that, and then I find that the Holy Spirit adds some more. But I think we are sort of getting toward the end with this. And, you know, we can't rush a lot of these things. And particularly with something as important to this, because this is so instrumental to the overcomers and to the walk and what we're being prepared for. But we've been looking, haven't we, in Ephesians 6, particularly at verses 10 through to 19, with regard to the whole armour of God. And if you've not heard these teachings or you've missed some of them, you can go online and you can hear the teachings to just refresh yourself on this, because we do need to move on. But we're learning, aren't we, that through the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's giving us an insight to the spiritual world of Satan and how he works. And as I was thinking and meditating on this, you know, one of the things that I've often queried, and that is that many receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know over the last 30, even 40 years, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or many called it the Pentecostal revival and so forth, and so on. Many received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that they did because they spoke with tongues, which is the sign, Matthew 16. So they had an initial experience of the Holy Spirit. And we too, likewise, had an experience, and it indeed was, and finding ourselves speaking in these supernatural languages and knowing that something's happening, there's a great change going on, and so forth. And in time, as we stayed with this, we realise that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very much connected with the open door into the deeper life. And we began to see that the baptism was absolutely instrumental, vital, to go on deeper with God in the Spirit. So we realised it wasn't just a one-off experience, but the baptism of the Spirit is a continual infilling. It's a going on process. It's not just a one-off thing. Of course, receiving that is, yes. But we have seen through the baptism of the Spirit that it's a much deeper work. And of course, it's taking us deeper in the Word, with revelation in the Word. It's taking us deeper so that we are experiencing Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's an experience where it's introducing the cross, the death to that self-life, getting the self-life out of the way, taking us deeper in prayer and intercession, with all of us are experiencing the importance of the baptism and the ongoing experience of the baptism. And what we have, of course, seen over the last 30 years, where some have just gone so far and then they stop. They're not going to go on any deeper. And it's not to say that they're not saved. They are not experiencing the purpose, the end result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is to perfect the body of Christ, the bride, to make herself ready, to be equipped. The equipment to make herself ready cannot be achieved and done unless you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment. It can't be achieved, it can't be done otherwise. And of course, the enemy knows this. But also something else the baptism of the Holy Spirit does and has to do. And sometimes we lose sight of this. He has to separate us from religion. He has to bring us out from compromise. He has to bring us away from this Laodicean spirit that so is attacking and paralyzing the church. And that is what sorts out the men from the boys. That is what sorts out those, is it out of my heart? Is Babylon out of my heart? Truly am I delivered? And of course we know that under the old covenant, how God was doing that with Israel, you see, in the wilderness. And again, that can only be achieved and done by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because man will always go back where he started from. And that is what's happened. And many, and I know people I once shared with years ago. I know some who I had the honour of praying over them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, on fire, fellowshipping with them. No longer fellowship. They've turned their back, gone. They've gone back into religion and so forth. And you think, do they not see? Are they so blind? Because it's secure. It's safe. Yes. And I can hide behind it all. You see, there's the problem. Yeah. And it takes the grace and mercy of God to do what he does with us. Amen. So I'm stressing this because you're going to see why I'm saying this. Standing fast in the power of his might. That's what we're looking at. One of the things that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is teaching us, and we have to be delivered, we've got to be brought out of Babylon, we've got to be brought out of all religion, man-made things, then the next work he starts to do is he's going to start to show you the spiritual realm of Satan. And he's going to show you how he works, what is pertained to this realm. And I know that can sound scary, and you sort of think, take a gulp. My goodness me, I didn't know that pressing on into the deeper life, we were going to experience this, but he is. And something the Holy Spirit is revealing to me through these teachings, he's now going to take FGA and any others who come into the room, who've got a heart for this, who are listening to this, he's going to start to open your eyes to Satan's kingdom. Yes. That's soon to be defeated. If your eyes are not open to this, you will not know what your warfare is about. You're going to be groping in the dark, like most sadly of our brothers and sisters are. And every time the devil says, boo, they run. But we're learning that that's just a growl. Makes a big noise, yes it does, but it's a load of noise. It's a load of noise. And we're learning this. And how are we learning? Because we're learning, we're not going to allow Satan to affect our emotions. Because that's what he's delivering us from. He's not delivering us from being emotional human beings. That's God given. Praise God for that. Jesus was. But he's delivering us from being controlled by them in fear and unbelief. And that's the difference. That is the difference. And so this spiritual world of Satan, he's opening our eyes to see, but sadly many Christians run shy of it through fear. I believe the Holy Spirit is really speaking out and admonishing so many in Christendom, so many of our brothers and sisters. He's really saying in many, many ways, just like he did to the Pharisees, you're blind leaders of the blind. Because that's what the Laodicean church fundamentally is. They are blind leaders of the blind. But he will not have that to be of us. You see, the armour of God, and here it is, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit gave to me. The armour of God is to open our eyes. You see, if we are blinded, it's because we're not equipped. And that's what he's shown. If we're blinded to this, if we just know it as theology, then we're not equipped. And you can say as much as you like. You can recite this. You can recite it and remember it word perfect. But you are not equipped. You are equipped when you can stand in the power of God and God opens your eyes to see his kingdom. Amen. And you don't run away in fear. That is a clear sign you have the armour, its entirety on you. So he's giving us tests for us to see this. Well, with that introduction, talking about now opening our eyes to Satan's kingdom, we need just to refresh ourselves. I know some of you know all of this, but we do need to refresh ourselves as to what's happening to Satan, his fall, and what's going to happen to him. Because we need to understand this in the light of being able to see the spiritual, his spiritual kingdom, which is soon to come to an end. Let's turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. I'm sure you know these, but we do need to refresh ourselves over all of these things. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. And here, in the context of all of this, is Isaiah prophesying, anointed as he does to write out. This is under the context of God's mercy over Jacob. And in that is where we see the fall of the Babylonian king, his kingdom. And so often when prophecy or a prophecy or an admonishment or a prophecy is given over to a king or to an anointed leader or whatever, it can have a dual purpose to it. It can actually be speaking out in the future. Although it may be speaking judgment to that person or to that king or whatever, there's a higher principle behind it, and God is going to show more in the future with regard to that speaking in the last days. Why does he work like that? Well, because there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new about human nature. Sin is sin. They choose this which way to sin, but it's still sin. And man will repeat himself. Leaders, despots, they'll repeat and do the same thing. You know, people say, well, I hope never, ever, ever, you know, that there would be a Hitler. You know, we've had our eyes open to that. We've learnt our lesson. Sadly, we haven't. The Antichrist who's going to come forth and make war against the saints and against Israel is going to be even worse. Have we learned? No. Is there anything new? No. That's the result of sin. And so here, we know this refers to Lucifer. And it says here in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven? Well, obviously, the king of Babylon hasn't fallen from heaven, but it's going on. It's addressing the powers of darkness that work behind these despots. And here, the Spirit of God through Isaiah is now directing straight to the root of the problem, which is Satan himself. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Ooh. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, the Most High God, God Himself. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, which of course, the lake of fire, brimstone, that is what it's made for him and his fallen angels. And where does it say he will finally go? To the lowest depths of hell. Did you know that hell has gradings in it? And he's going to go to the lowest part. So that clearly shows what was going on in the spiritual realm, in God's creation, around his throne. We also have something else that Ezekiel speaks of, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're speaking about now Satan's, the spiritual realm, his kingdom, and we need to see it in the spirit. Ezekiel 28, we'll look at verses 11 to 17. And again, this is against the king of Tyre. And here it's, we take it up in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And so, again, we get a similarity of where we see this duality behind prophecy. Yes, going direct to Satan himself, because he's the instigator. He causes these problems through these despots, these leaders. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Well, none other of God's created beings was created like that. Out of all his creation, and it's vast. We only have a small glimpse of the creation of God, what is in heaven. We just have a glimpse. But he was created perfect. Wow. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. So we are starting to get an insight that the world is a small reflection of heaven. Eden, that God made, the Garden of Eden, was a reflection of the abode of Almighty God. It's using this analogy for us to understand. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamonds, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, the emerald with gold. Well, again, using these terms so that we can understand, these are all very, very precious stones, you know, that, you know, when they come up sometimes in auction and whatever, they fetch vast amount of money and so on. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So he was also in charge, we see, of worship in the heavens. And he was equipped with the most greatest spiritual instruments in which to glorify God. You were the anointed cherub who covered. So he wasn't only created perfect, but he was actually anointed to be such a cherub, the closest to God. I established you. In other words, God gave him the authority. He gave him everything needed to be closest to God. You were on the holy mount of God. No one else. No, it doesn't say anybody else's. Although we know that there are cherubs that cover, but he was the closest to God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And so God gave him freedom in his presence to walk around. You were perfect in your ways. So everything that he did, everything that he was led to do was perfect, giving God all the glory. From the day that you were created till iniquity was found in your heart. So, like all God's created beings, same with us, they have a free will. They have a free will. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. Covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. There you are, the pride. You corrupted your wisdom. So look at the wisdom that he was given. He allowed himself to be corrupted by his pride. For the sake of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought you far from your midst. I devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you. Among the people are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. What a judgment. Thank God that God never speaks like that over man. Thank God he didn't speak that over Adam and Eve, but he has over Satan. And that gives us an understanding why he hates God vehemently. And he will do anything he can to destroy God's creation. He will do anything he can. So here we see something very clear of his abode. The authority that he had. How close he was to God. And he says, I cast you down. In other words, we know that there are three heavens. So he's been cast out of the presence, the first heaven where God abodes. So he's being cast out and he has access in the heavenlies until he's finally cast to the earth and then finally to the pit, to hell itself in the end. So all the while he is losing power. He's losing control. It didn't happen immediately. Yes, he's cast out of the presence of God, but he's losing power, control, which is interesting. And we'll look at that in a later time. It says that he possessed unusual wisdom, closest to God. Well, bearing that in mind, let's now look at some scriptures. And we're firstly going to look at Revelation 12. Because now we can see, we know this very, very well, don't we? Revelation 12. And we look at primarily verses 7 to 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So the accuser of the brethren is now cast out finally. There's the war that is to take place. And that war involves the church and involves you and I. We are part of that, what is going to take place. So he's gradually losing his power and authority. It's been a gradual break over the centuries. Now, why God has allowed it to be that way? Well, God knows. I think we get some indications of that simply of the perfection of his creation. He was the most perfect that God had ever created. Nothing else came to that imperfection of creation. So even God honours that, what he has created and so forth. There are things that work in heaven and laws that work that we don't always fully quite understand. But these are great powers. And so, you know, there's still that respect in that sense, you know. But we see quite clearly how he's gradually losing power. And this, of course, reveals his fall. And we know that a third of the angels defected with him when he fell from the presence of the Lord. They actually thought that he could rebel, he could get away with it. You know? So they fell with him as well, as we know. And we see at present the power that he has on earth. And sadly, Adam, Eve, gave over that power. For they were created to have authority, power upon the earth. And he saw that, and he was after that. And he knew that that was a way he could try and defile God's creation. Man made in the image of God. Here again we see that rebellion, that defiance against Almighty God. But God is always one step ahead. Always one step ahead. Luke 4. Luke 4. Luke 4, verses 4 to 7. Luke chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. This is in the context of where Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. Luke 4, verses 4 to 7. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. Isn't it interesting that Satan shows Jesus, he's in his flesh, being tempted, he shows him all the kingdoms that he has stolen. And he shows it in a moment of time. So something supernatural happened there in that very quick time. He was able to see in the realm of the spirit. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Well, he's already lying there, isn't he? It was not given to him. See, he's a liar, so he knows he's lying there. He stole it. It was not given to him. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So it goes on. But he's showing there as to what authority he has. So again, he tries to thwart God's plan. And he's trying to thwart God's plan as Jesus has come to be glorified, to set in motion, restoring that authority and power that was given to man. Now through the second Adam, it's being restored back. Mm-hmm. And this is why we're in the time of restoration. Yes. Mm-hmm. We're in the process of it being handed back. Mm-hmm. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. Don't ever lose sight of that. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want the scriptures to speak this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I want to share something with you. We're being restored. He's teaching us spiritual warfare. He's opening our eyes to the God of this world who blinds eyes. Can we not take authority and start to war against that which he works in blinding? Do we not have authority over the powers of darkness? Yes. Is that not going to be instrumental in the harvest, in people being saved? Because the church finally is rising up in faith to come against that curse that he uses in blinding. Mm. Why should he succeed in that? We've overcome him. Christ has overcome him at Calvary. Oh, you can't do that. That's Satan. Well, why not? Because that's how he holds the world in darkness. That's how he's holding your families.
Yeah.
He's blinding them. Mm-hmm. Now, you're going to start taking authority over this. Mm-hmm. These spirits that blind. They're demons. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be looking at this, not today because I can't get through it all, but next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at a lot of these things. Ephesians 2, we're looking into Satan's kingdom, how he works, how demons work on his behalf. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he works in the air, in the spirit realm, blinding. So he's also a prince in authority. So here he is, all the while trying to thwart God's plan through Jesus Christ. So he holds the world in wickedness, in disobedience. So all that we see that's going on in the world today and getting worse and worse and worse, he is behind all of that. He's working behind all of that. He's stirring it all up all the time because he's wicked in his ways, we're told. 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. Not just some of it. It says the whole world is held by him. Well, praise God. You and I are not. And God is opening our eyes to see all of this. Now this is very interesting. Satan, powers of darkness, always use a point of contact. Do they not? We've given much teachings over the years with regard to that. Satan has used the point of contact in this world. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll take it up in verse 12. And that is the church at Pergamos. And what does it say here? And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whose thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who is near, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." So Satan sets his throne, his seat, in that church at Pergamos. Why? He's no fool, not stupid. Why in that church? Well, there are a number of things about this. But firstly, the word Pergamos means, in the Greek, it means to elevate. It means height. So out of those churches in Asia Minor, Pergamos, it means to elevate. It means its height, and it was set high. It was a wealthy city, full of idolatry, idolatrous worship, and out of Pergamos came also the god of healing. Hence the serpent. We have today the rod, the serpent, you know, on the side of ambulance, whatever. So that is where that came from. And there were interesting things going on, because there was great persecution going on against the saints. And we see this Antipas, who was a faithful martyr. He was a godly man, we're told. And he didn't defile himself with all the idolatry going on. And of course he was martyred, and history has it, many of his followers as well. But why did Satan put his seat there? Well, we're told, aren't we, that God hates the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't know a huge amount about that. There is some insight to what this doctrine was. But I'm pretty convinced that what was happening here was where there was great persecution going on. Suddenly, the move of the church suddenly started to change. And you've got Constantine, who's on the scene, and suddenly there's persecution going on, and it all starts to change, where no longer are they being hunted down, they now are being exonerated and lifted up and accepted. So the Roman Empire was now beginning to accept Christianity, and the whole thing's beginning to change. And what is happening here, Satan having put his seat here, his throne, the church which was autonomous, now is changing. The bishops are now becoming empowered and are beginning now to lord it over the flock. So the Holy Spirit is going. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is no longer the experience any longer. And so Satan's put his throne there, his seat there. And what came out of this? You know what came out of it. Catholicism, as we see it, we know it today. And that is why God is against these religions, these denominations, because we know that all these roads lead back to Rome. Satan is not stupid. He places his point of contact in the Christian life and circle. And through compromise, when the church is no longer persecuted, and when the church isn't persecuted, she loses her power. The church in history, as we see it, is powerful at her strongest when she is persecuted. This is why he tries to stop it. What does persecution do? It makes us desperate. This is what it does. It sorts out the men from the boys. And we're told, aren't we? We're shown that through persecution, many were added actually to the church. So it does completely the opposite. So he's no fool. That's where he has placed his point of contact, the throne. And this is why we know that the Roman church is very instrumental in the last days. And we know that it's going to be very much part of the promoting of the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's very instrumental in this, because that is where his point of contact, his control is. And that is why God has called us out. Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing or things. It's unclean. Because that is where his throne is. That is his point of contact. That's why you couldn't remain in it. I couldn't remain in it. I didn't understand like I understand now, but something I couldn't be part of it. It's hypocrisies. It's compromise. It's watering down the word of God, changing it. Now we see. Now we know. Because that's Satan's point of contact. And that's why we war against it. Isn't it marvellous how God opens our eyes to see these things? And so we're seeing, aren't we, in many ways, these two kingdoms. There's Satan's kingdom and there's Jesus' kingdom. Daniel speaks of this in Daniel 2, doesn't he? Where he speaks of the stone. The stone that's crushing the image. And this stone is going to deal with all of this and cleanse and destroy and knock down these kingdoms. And Daniel was the only one who could interpret that vision. None of the rest of them could understand it. Most today don't even understand it. And these two clashes of these kingdoms, they're in motion. It's happening. His kingdom is being weakened. It's being divided. And this stone is growing more and more and more as it destroys. So what happens now? Well, this great event now happens with the man-child that's being developed, that's coming forth. And this is why Satan blinds the world of Messiah and the promises of God. And this is all achieved and done through these powerful angels who also disaffected and fell with Satan. And many of these angels that fell with him have been given authority to become like these powers and principalities that are controlling in the heavenlies. And they are like princes over nations. Daniel, we know, fought against the prince of Persia. Did you know there's a prince, a demonic prince over the UK, over France, over all of them, over all the world? He has them under that control. So God is opening our eyes to that power that controls over these nations, over the UK. That is why our warfare... Oh, sorry. I've got no sound. Dear. I'm going to come back in again. Somebody said they haven't got any sound. Could be just one of them. Praise the Lord. So, God is opening our eyes to this. God opened Daniel's eyes after fasting for 21 days. The angel was already there, but he was hindered. And it's going to be the same with us. This is why God's teaching us. I can't speak for others, but I can speak for FGA. There are going to be times when we're going to have to enter into prayer and fasting. Because God's opening our eyes, our prayers are being hindered by these strong powers. You see, it's no different. Satan hasn't changed by the way he works. And then under these princes, they have the demons that work. And they're the ones that go around and do all that devilish work. You see, they operate in diverse ways. Satan's got his army very well trained and very well organized. Make no bones about it. But these demons are diverse in their ways, and they clothe themselves on human flesh. They inhabit. They need human flesh. They lust for human flesh. The nature of demons. And they deceive in the way that they do it. And I'm going to go on next time. We're going to bring out much about the nature of demons, how they work. But let's finish off with Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And verses 22 to 30. Verses 22 to 30. And here it shows how it all works. Our warfare, how it works in the spiritual realm. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. So we see clearly how demons can affect physically in many, many ways. And all the multitude were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." How blind they are, aren't they? It's amazing. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." So he's talking about dividing. You divide it. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you, the sons, cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judge. So he's just saying to them, you're silly. How can Satan cast demons out himself? He's trying to show the power in his name. He's the one that's doing this. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is God's kingdom, which now is growing over the earth. That stone that is destroying everything else that has defiled, that's fought against God's kingdom through since man fell. But how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? So you have to bind him, tie him up, and then you're free to go in and cleanse it. And that's what we have to do. That is our warfare. Your warfare is to take authority over these demonic forces, and they have to be bound up. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So you enter the strong man's house, you plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. So, in other words, you weaken him. All that contains within his house and everything which is corrupt and so forth, you destroy it. But it's got to be bound first. Because what they're saying is, we're not going to let you in just like that. No way. The same as you won't let a thief into your house. You're going to bolt your doors and everything. You see? So it's the same principle. But listen, see, verse 30 is often neglected, isn't it, when we talk about this. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. In other words, God knows, Jesus knows, there's not many going to want to enter into this. They like the idea of it and everything, but oh boy. So he's saying, you're either with me with this or you're not. And that's what God's been saying. It's what's been saying to all of us. You're either with me with this or you're not. And I know sometimes it can sound crazy, fanatical. It can sound as though this pastor's completely lost it. He's off his trolley. But Jesus has said he knew what they were thinking. Exactly the same. Of course it's fantastic. But I'll teach you. That's why I've given you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to teach you these things. I'm going to teach you how, through my name, you are going to bind these powers. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It says we have to plunder his goods. So it just doesn't stop with binding. It has to be dealt with. The corruption, the damage. Demons have to be cast out, because they do damage. They can do mental damage and they can do physical damage. So you don't... Sometimes... I wasn't going to get into all of this. This is all for next time. But just briefly, when demons are cast out, if you're dealing sometimes with a physical problem, where somebody has been bound up by demons in a physical way and they cause damage to organs, sometimes what needs to follow on that is a creative miracle. The miracles of healing. Or a miracle of a gift of faith. So we have to be open and sensitive to that. We've cast it out, but we've now got to deal with the bondage. We've got to deal with what is in there that's caused all the problem. It's got to be swept clean. And sometimes that requires healing, you see. And Jesus knew that. Jesus cast out infirm spirits. What are infirm spirits? They're demons. So there are myriads of these demons that roam around. We know they roam, because they're bound to the earth. And they are looking for somebody to enter. Because Jesus said, when he cast out those demons, go away, sin no more, lest further enter.
Yeah.
One more enter. Yeah. So if you've had seven demons cast out, and you go into sin, whatever, you're going to land up with eight more. And that's how it works, you see. And that's why we have to walk close with the Lord, because we, all of us, have been delivered from demons. And we're still in the process of deliverance as God is healing our minds, as we're closing doors that have been open with the mind are closing. And thank God we give our minds over to the Lord. But we confess we have the mind of Christ, because if we don't take that seriously, they can start to enter back in again. And you can be worse. Surely not if you're a Christian. You can't have a demon if you're a Christian. No way. No way. Well, we're not talking of... You see, they don't understand man. They don't understand that it's in the soul, the flesh. We're not talking about your spirit that's been born again, made new. But, of course, the nature of demons is to destroy you, to stop you from being saved. They're devilish in their work. They're wicked. So, anyway, Satan's going to try and stop you from entering into the kingdom of God. He'll work in any way he can. That's his nature. But God is always one step ahead, and he's going to show you what the enemy's doing, whether it's in your life, whether it's with your family, or whatever it is. We have the Holy Spirit, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and one of the blessings, as I finish now with this, is that God has quickened to me, he will give us such insight, such sensitivity, that the enemy's starting to work. And he's showing you that so that you can prepare, you can be like him, one step ahead of him. So when he strikes, he starts, you've already done your homework. You've already been before the Lord. You've already started to get into warfare. This is how Jesus ministered. Because he was always one step ahead of the enemy. And so it never took him by surprise. So when these things happen, and the enemy tried to do what he did, it never shook Jesus at all, because he was always one step ahead. The Holy Spirit was revealing, because God knows all things. He knows what he's up to, is he going to do next? And he can only do it if God gives him the permission. So, you know, God's in complete control, but he's going to show us what's happening. And when we are given revelations of this, when he shows us these things, we have to be men and women who are trained in prayer, intercession, supplication, and fastings if need be. That's just ain't going to work. You see? So the question is, are we prepared for this, brothers and sisters? That's the question. Are we prepared for this? Stand fast in the power of his might. And that's the key to this. So it's in the power of his might he's going to do this. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you again today. Thank you for the insight that you're giving to us. But Lord, we are aware of the responsibility. In our flesh, Lord, we feel we want to run away. I can't handle this. This is just way, way above me and everything. But of course it is. That is it in its nature. But Lord, we are not in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. We worship you in spirit and in truth. And you are teaching us, Father, our weapons. And they are mighty when operating through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I thank you today. Thank you that you are teaching us, you're opening our ears and eyes and heart. Father, may each of us be faithful to this. Help us not to run away. Help us not to listen to the enemy, because he doesn't want us to hear this. Father, I wasn't sure whether I could give this teaching this morning when I woke up, what the enemy was trying to throw on me. But Lord, I knew immediately that was the giveaway. I knew I was on the right path. And I thank you, Father, and I thank you for the way you've delivered me, restored me, raised me up in mind, body and spirit, Lord. And I thank you that you are on the throne. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve, keep us all, Father, until we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.